book of the Acts and chapter 18, Acts 18. And what we'd like to do tonight, you know, we've been on the subject of working for the Lord from the Bible class and then Tuesday last week. Well, tonight we'd like to still talk about this work, but more on the line of our rewards for the work that is accomplished for the Lord. We'd like to try to encourage the Lord's people in this subject. I know often we hear a lot of references to the judgment seat of Christ, but tonight, with the help of the Lord, as much time that without taking, I should say, going over time, try to be able to get it across intelligently enough for you to understand. I'm sure most of you do, but just in case, we have a lot of younger believers who may not really know much about the subject. Trust that it will be a source of enlightenment to you. All right, Acts 18, and we're going to read from verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, and teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. This is the first time you have the word bema, or judgment seat, mentioned. And the Apostle Paul uses it again, and this time we want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul uses the same word. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the thing done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Okay, Romans for the last one. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 7 of this same chapter. Romans chapter 14, reading from verse 7. Verse 7 of Romans 14. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Speaking to believers now, keep that in mind. For lo, to this end, Christ died and rose, and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Here it is again, for we shall all stand before the bema, that's the word, judgment seat of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. You know, there are many judgments in the Bible, and sometimes it can be confusing to some folk. And I hope by just giving you a chapter where you could read and study, I'll run through it quickly. You have the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. That is yet to come. That has not happened. In Ezekiel chapter 20, and there are many other chapters on this, there's a special judgment even for the nation of Israel. God is going to judge Israel separately. And that day is coming. The Lord Jesus spoke about this quite a bit. In the book of Jude, you have judgment of fallen angels. Now, we do not know a great deal about that, but that is a separate judgment again. And we have it in the book of Jude. You could look it up at your leisure. And then in Revelation 20, you have the judgment of the wicked dead. That is a very solemn judgment. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment. I saw those standing before me, the great and the small. Oh, that is high in prestige when they were on this earth, or the low in prestige. It doesn't matter. And they stand before the Lord Jesus at that judgment of the wicked dead. That's an awful judgment. That is the final judgment of mankind. And what an awful judgment. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves or judge ourselves. And we do this all of the time, do we not? We judge ourselves when we sin against the Lord, when we go to the breaking of bread service. We judge ourselves again because we want to be sure that we're not perfect, true, but we want to be sure that we're clean before the Lord and that our hearts are right before the Lord. That's what we call self-judgment, and that is a very important judgment. Way back in Chronicles, God really commanded it. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray or confess their sins, pray and confess their sins, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Now, that's self-judgment. When the people of God get before the Lord, confessing our sins to him, thank God there's room for confession. As John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ takes care of this. What a wonderful cleansing. So self-judgment is very important. And it's good to know, the moment we know we have sinned, even in your thought life, how many of us often say, get behind me, Satan, and then say, Lord, forgive me for that wicked thought. I presume you do that. It's a good practice because you want to keep the soul clean. It's self-judgment. What about that foolish word? Oh, my. You say, Frank, I have to confess all the time. Well, confess it all the time. When we know that, at least if we're convicted of it, it's good to have self-judgment. Self-judgment regarding attitude toward our brethren and sisters, attitude toward another person, out with a person, and I am not thinking in particular of any persons or persons here in this meeting at the moment. Just that this is a principle in the Word of God, self-judgment, to be able to judge ourselves so that we'll be able to serve the Lord and worship him as we ought. Now comes a solemn thought, because in the same chapter, we also are exhorted by Paul that if we do not judge ourselves, then God will judge us. So you have the judgment of the believer by God in this life. You're not going to pay for sins at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll see that in a little while. You're not going to be, you may suffer loss as a result of work, and we'll deal with that. But the thing is this. There is a judgment or chastisement, correction, you can call it what you like, put any label on it that you like. But be sure, unconfessed sin, if you let it go on and on and on and on, the Lord will take off his belt and he'll give us a whipping. You can write it down, brother, my sister, you can write it down. You know why? Because God said it in the book. So don't go home and say, Brother Perry said this and said that. No, I'm quoting Scripture. Because that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 11. That let the Lord judge us. And it's a very, sometimes it's a severe judgment. And I can judge you to say the Lord's judging that brother. He's getting what he deserved. No. I have no right. We don't know. You can't say sickness is a necessarily a judgment. You can't say anything that might happen is a particular judgment. I just don't know. But God knows, and you know. And I know, and God knows. Oh, yes, when that judgment comes. Then there's the judgment above all judgments. That this is one judgment that I enjoy, but it wasn't pleasant for the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. Hallelujah. He dealt a blow to the sin problem, didn't he? And gave us salvation free. And we were saved by the grace of God because he bore the judgment for sin. He became the one who was sacrificed on that altar, and he burned, and all was burned on the altar. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then that triumphant cry from the same cross, finished! Hallelujah! The judgment was then secured. When you became a believer, saved eternally. Isn't that wonderful? Wasn't pleasant for him, but it's sure pleasant for us. Thank God for the judgment of Calvary. No longer will you will ever stand at the great white throne judgment. No longer. Because we're saved by the grace of God. We're brought into his family. We're children of the Most High. And now, got to come down to earth a little bit. The judgment before us tonight is a judgment of the Bema, the reward system that God works under. And perhaps as we've read these scriptures, maybe some of you are saying, well, I'm not gifted in doing a great many things and doing this or doing that. You may feel insignificant. I use the word insignificant because no Christian is insignificant, okay? You may feel small. We may feel small, like we just don't have that much ability. Those who have ability have a great responsibility because that means they're more accountable to God to dispense with the gift that they have, you see, or the ability that he has given them. You don't want to be like the man who buried his pound, remember? I knew you were an austere man, Lord. And you know how he addressed his master. So I buried your pound. And he was rebuked. He was rebuked sharply. But the others, of course, invested. The other had 10 pounds and the other had 5 pounds. And it was multiplied. And he honored them and he blessed them because they applied to the Lord their ability. And that's what God expects. What you have, just use it for his glory. I'm not speaking of finance. I'm speaking about us as an individual, as a person. And I think it was Morris who reminded about being in Romans 12, by being wholly committed to the Lord. You know, this ministry of the judgment seat of Christ, or the work and reward system, is so important, terribly neglected today. As in Athens, they had the ancient raised platform where the emperor or umpire sat, and then he rewarded all the contestants that were winners. In that particular case, it was quite an occasion, and the reward seat. This seat was never used as a judicial bench. That's very important because people misunderstand the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. They get mixed up, and they put the two together. No, it's associated with this particular word. The idea is of prominence, of dignity, of honor, authority, and reward. That's what the judgment seat is all about. The Lord is going to honor his children. He's going to reward his children. And it's a place of dignity. In Hebrews 6:10 is an encouraging verse. It said, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. He's not unrighteous. Nothing escapes his eye. Things over the years that you did for the Lord, you've forgotten all about. But it comes to your remembrance, or he brings it to your remembrance on that occasion. Might be just a flash of all of these things. I don't know what it's like. Just remember now, we're in our supernatural bodies. You'll have a very keen memory. Oh, yes. Sharper than it's ever been in all your life. And we're going to stand before him. And we're going to be rewarded or given account. Very solemn. The time of the Bema, most Bible scholars put it immediately following the rapture. And it sounds logical. In Luke 14, it says, you will be rewarded of the resurrection of the just. Now, if we use that resurrection as our resurrection, then it would seem like it would be immediately after the resurrection. Usually associated with the resurrection, and we have this brought out in 1 Thessalonians 4, so beautifully, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And you know how Paul speaks to us about we shall be caught up, but we shall not precede those that are in the grave. Together we shall be caught up. And the idea of being caught up is the word harpazo, a Greek word. And you know, I'm only quoting Mr. Vine's dictionary on Greek words. That's about all I could do because I know absolutely nothing about Greek grammar and so on. But the word harpazo carries the thought of being snatched away, caught up. And people don't, you'd be surprised how many Christians in many circles don't even believe in a rapture. They'll tell you, show me the word rapture in the Bible. It's true. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But the word harpazo, what Paul quotes here, caught up, is in the Word of God. Remember Philip? When he was talking to the eunuch at the end after the baptism, he was caught away. The same word there is harpazo. And in the Gospel of Matthew 13, when the devil came after the person sowed the seed, the devil comes along and he snatches away the seed. Harpazo, the same word, you see, caught away, snatched away, caught up. Beloved, there is a catching up of the people of God based on the Word of God, all right? And so, apparently, it seems like that's when we're going to have our reward given to us. We're going to meet him in the air. We have our new bodies. As to the sphere in glory in the air, I can't tell you that. There's a lot of conjecture, a lot of speculation, but it's not good to hold a hard and fast rule in this. But if you read Revelation 19 in verse 8, you don't have to turn to it now, but if you're making notes, you can just make a note of it. The bride is seen already rewarded. It says, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, for this is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts, works of the saints. Apparently, she's getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it seems like the rewards have already been given to the church. Beloved, listen. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God is in the reward work or the reward system. The place, as I mentioned, is the Bema. It's a heavenly sphere, perhaps. And that's all we could say about that, but it's good to read all of 2 Corinthians 5 as well as 1 Corinthians 3. But the judge of this, at this throne, this Bema, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. We have this brought out in 2 Corinthians 5:10, John 5:22. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That's brought out in John's Gospel chapter 5. So he is the supreme judge here. I like what they said of General Booth, the great captain of the Salvation Army, when he died, one of the speakers at his funeral said, "The general has laid down his armor and his sword." Boy, when we could come to the place and say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all those who," what? "Who love his appearing." You see, Paul is trying to encourage us by saying, "I am going to be in the presence of the Lord because I've run the race, I've fought the fight, and I've kept the faith." He's a good trustee, good runner, good worker. And he says, "But not only for me, but for all of those who love his appearing." Waiting for his appearing, looking for his appearing, loving his appearing to the point where I'm going to be exercised in the work of the Lord. Brother Morris brought this out in his prayer. Motivated to serve more faithfully in the light of his return. I said recently, it saddens one that we have to beg people to do things for the Lord. That's not good. Because of our love, there should be a spontaneity to be willing to really serve him and to do for him. You say you don't have much gift? No, yes, you have something. Just think how what God uses in the Bible. I've said it before and I repeat. He used a little tear on Moses' face. That woman, Pharaoh's daughter, was touched by that. At the appropriate time, Moses began to cry as a little baby in the bulrushes, and tears streamed down the cheeks of that little fella. And all the babies were supposed to be killed, and her heart was moved when she saw the tears. God, we know we need more tears today, don't we? I know there are a lot of tears shed. One of the great witnesses, silent witnesses of this world, are tears. And it may be silent, but it's powerful, powerful. Listen. Peter's tears drove him to repentance. Judas's tears drew him to suicide. How many times tears on a letter of a mother to a son has touched his heart, or a soldier boy that received it from his wife, and tear stains all over the letter move the person. The tears on the letter move the soldier more than the words in the letter. Tears are powerful. Believe me, they are. How many tears are shed in a coffin? I saw so many tears shed in Brother Don Russell and Sister Corrine as we buried her Saturday. Oh, beloved, tears by the children. Mothers broken hearted over rebellious children, delinquent children, shed tears. Tears through the night when they wake up. And then the prayer life. You visit family of loved ones where there are multiple problems. Tears. Sometimes we suppress our feelings, our emotions. I don't know whether it's pride or what. But you can't live if you suppress your emotions too much. Let the tears fall, beloved. Do you shed tears? Do I shed tears when I sin against God? Do I shed tears because I haven't done enough for God? Do I shed tear when I see the poor drunk going down the street and say, "There go I, but for the grace of God"? Do I shed tears for sinners that come for our meeting and hear the gospel? Boy, let me tell you, tears are more powerful than you imagine. Some people say, "That's weakness." Some might even say, "That's garbage, is it?" The Apostle Paul told the brethren of Ephesus, "Did not I warn you night and day with tears?" Tears and strong crying. Jesus wept. Wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not." wept at Lazarus' graveside, wept in the garden. The Savior knew how to weep, beloved. Don't make no excuses. Don't justify ourselves. Don't have a stiff upper lip. Sort of loosen up. Don't rationalize. Just look at the Master. Sometimes we put a lock on these things and it affects our service for God, our labor for Him. And we're not motivated even to reach people for the Lord because of it. It can become cold if we're not careful. May the Lord just put us on fire, melt us, mold us. When Miss Adelaide Pollard wanted to go to Africa as a missionary, she had something that hindered her and she couldn't go. She was terribly disappointed. And she went to a sister's prayer meeting. And she heard this old sister say, "Lord, help us to be submissive to your will and to wait on you." She went home and she read Jeremiah 18. "Go down to the potter's house." And I went down to the potter's house, and the potter had the clay marred on the wheel, and he made it again. And then she wrote that beautiful hymn later. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." How many times we've sung that in our church services? Simply because this woman was motivated by another who had a real burden. And you see, in her prayer, she really prayed in her prayer. And the Lord blessed her. And the Lord really blessed her. Thank God for people like this, all right? You might want to use a little boy with the lunch. Or a girl who could tell her captain of his leprosy to the great prophet in Israel. But there are people who can be used if we want to really be used of God. The judge of the saints is the Lord Jesus. The subjects, of course, are the believers here. No one else. The believers. Years ago, I can say this now, when I used to marry quite a bit, and I used to have a little amusement, really. The bridegroom would give me a gift, and I never judged it, whether it was small or big. It never bothered me. As far as marriages were concerned, you never get, what it's worth to do it. Because I never really charged. We did it as a service to the people of God. But quite often the men used to hand me a $20 bill. And I've seen sometimes even $100 bill. I said, "Man." Then what he didn't know, maybe he knew later, I'd turn around and give the $20 bill to his wife and said, "Apparently this is all you're worth." And I used to kid her, you know. Now I corrected, of course. You know me, I got a fine humor and a lot of things or bust. I couldn't help that. But however. I'm sure they're worth more than that, and he loved his spouse very dearly, so I'm not being judgmental. The idea is, beloved, the Lord knows the worth of our labor, and He's going to reward you justly and give you the blessing of your life. The subjects, again, at the Bema, the saints, personal pronoun used in 2 Corinthians 5, is there so many times that you can't miss it. And only a believer has a house not made with hands. Only the believer has the earnest of the Spirit. And he is seen walking by faith, not by sight. And that's brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reason for the believer's judgment is a public manifestation of the character and motives of the work of every believer, as well as the believer himself. Very, very interesting. You know, it says whether your work shall be bad or good. Some people say, you see that? Our sins are going to be brought up there. Our works, bad or good. It didn't say anything about our sin. And you have to look up the two words, because the word here is a word that does not denote wickedness or our sin. The word panaris, which means worthless works. Works of no use. That's what it's meant. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, you find two things that are very noticeable. That's all, just two. Rewards received and rewards lost. Simple, isn't it? That's the way it is. Read 1 Corinthians 3 in its entirety, all right? 1 John 2:28, that we be not ashamed of him at his coming. Can you imagine that? When we meet him, we're going to be so happy, and the joy, no doubt, unsurpassed joy. But what about those who have shirked responsibility, failed to work for the Lord, do anything for God, or whatever it may be? John says that we will may not be ashamed of him at his coming. Strong, isn't it? Very, very strong. Oh, that we might apply ourselves in wisdom in whatever way God leads you in to the work of God. We are laborers together with God. I love that. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3 and verse 9. We are laborers together with him. He helps us in our labor with him. And do you know how interesting it is? Lot was Abraham's nephew. But in the great account of the men that were given in Hebrews chapter 11, just imagine, Samson was there. And Samson really was a weak man. He was a weak, strong man, I call him, or a strong, weak man. Sounds like a contradiction. But for 20 years as a judge, he never judged Israel properly. You know his lifestyle. But at the end of his life, he finally honored God and he brought down his enemies. And Samson's mentioned in Hebrews 11. But Lot is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's not to say that he was not a child of God. Because the apostle said that he vexed his righteous soul with the filth that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But his choices were such that it really rendered him impotent. And he had no real powerful testimony for God. He was not effective in any way. You know the story well. And so we do not find Lot mentioned in Hebrews. Just a thought. Very interesting one. But at this judgment seat, this bema, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, your works will be tried to see whether it's gold, silver, or precious stones. Now, they're indestructible. You put gold in the fire, it may melt, but it's still gold, it's still there. Same thing is true of silver. And by the way, these are the things that are put in the earth by the Lord. Now, it says, all your works might be like hay, wood, and stubble. You say, well, didn't the Lord put the hay and the wood? And sure he did. But who planted them? You see, the works of man comes into play. You stand back and you say, I planted those trees. I planted the hay. And it's mine. You harvest the hay and you, sure, in that sense. You planted. You sowed. You cultivated. You fertilized. God gave the increase. And you take all the credit for yourself. In the work of God? No. No. You never take credit. You never take honor. The Lord has all that written down. I never forget what my good friend Worth Ellis said. Home with the Lord. And I said, Frank, If the judgment of seed of Christ holds any terror for me, talking about himself, is how much work I really have done for the Lord that was in the flesh or with the wrong motive. I hung my head and I said, Worth, you got a man who thinks like that all of the time. I look back over the years, activity, going here and there, preaching every place, had to be there. And I wonder as I look back, how much of all of that was done in the flesh or in the spirit? You see, I can only look at my own heart. But you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reveal all of this under the spotlight of his gracious judgment. But he is a gracious judge. He is. And he rewards you for the things that you've never expected any type of honor or reward for. And to hear him say, if I could get home to glory, if I could only hear him say, welcome home, well done, Frank. That would be the greatest reward that I could possibly ever expect to have. Wouldn't it be nice and wonderful for the Lord just to open his arm and say, welcome home, my child. Well done. Welcome home. Welcome home. And oh, if I could feel the embrace of his arms when we do get home, it would be worth it all. Will it not? Of course it will. Oh, may our heart just go in for these things. Don't give up. Maybe sometimes you get discouraged. Well, I know what that is. I've been discouraged many times. You just hang in there. Just don't give up. In your prayer life, you need more working in prayer, in your private prayer life, my private prayer life, where this touches a nerve, because like one writer said, we could either like the Concorde, or we're like those planes with duster, you know, to go over there, low, fly low. You either one or the other. We're very high and we fly high, and the other flies low. Or you may be like the helicopter in our prayer life. You may be sometimes we just have trouble getting through. You have trouble having a set time to pray. You see, prayer is a work. It's labor. And many a person, preacher, could tell you how strained it is to spend time in prayer. The devil knows how vital it is. That's why he always tries to interrupt. And, you know, he just doesn't want us to pray. However, you stay at it. You don't have to be a professional in prayer. One of the things that I keep telling our young people, God help you. Don't pray like some of us older brothers, like me. Don't pray like me. Whatever you do. We got cliches and phrases, you know, we use them all the time. When a young person gets up, a young believer gets up, and he just opens his heart, and don't pray long, by the way, because you'll make all kinds of mistakes. Just let your prayers be to the point, and just cry to God. And, boy, that's the kind of praying that really motivates us, even as older believers, too. But pray. This poor man with his son, scarred because his boy was falling into the fire and burned terribly, foaming at the mouth, crying. That poor father up all night and all day. You're talking about the terrible twos in some of our children, how hyped up they are and parents can't control them and running all around and running here and there, climbing the walls and the table and pulling everything down they could possibly pull down. Let me tell you, nothing to be comparable to.